Up next is Joni's going to read to us, and this passage is a great passage which represents the change from here to here. So someone who has been made alive to Christ and the transition that happens. And we're reading through Ephesians 2 as a church. So if you have it there with you, you might want to flick that open, Ephesians 2, and this is verses 1 to 10. Thank you.
When I was growing up as a young child, I was brought up with the King James Version. And as I got a bit older, all of a sudden there was the Revised Standard Version. And I'm sure you're all very well aware how difficult it can be to understand some of the terminology and the phrases. But in 1966, there was a version of the New Testament released by the Bible Society, and it really upset some of the older generation within the church. But at the same time, it brought in a lot of young people because it was called the Good News for Modern Man, and it was a translation that was put into everyday language. And so that is the version I'm reading today. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love he showed us in Jesus Christ. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are. And in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared us to do. It may be a new version, but it's still the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. Okay. Again, I consider it a real privilege to be able to prepare God's word and share it with you, so I thank you for that. But before I start reading through the scriptures, I'll just love to pray. So just pray with me again really quickly. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful to change lives. Thank you that it convicts us in our very core that we should live more closely for you. Lord, I particularly pray that you'd give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give us hearts to receive your word, God. And I pray that you'd give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a conviction to do what you tell us. I pray for me that you'd give me an ability to teach and a humility to teach with. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy went over to his pastor's house. And the pastor was in the garage building something with wood. And basically, the boy just stood there and he watched the pastor for quite a long time. Anyway, the pastor ended up wondering what the boy was watching him for, so he eventually said, "Son, are you trying to pick something up or some pointers up about building?" And he said, "No, I just want to hear what the pastor says when he hits his thumb with the hammer." Now, because we live in a post-Christian society, Christians are some of the most closely scrutinized people in Australia. If you say you're a Christian in Australia, automatically people hold you to a higher moral standard than everybody else. And to be honest, that's really what we deserve, given the church's long history of extending moral legalism into society rather than grace. You know, the media love a good story of a Christian's fall from grace. They love reporting on the adulterous scandal of the Christian politician. Love reporting on money being embezzled from the country's largest megachurch. And They also love reporting on the irreparable damage into people's lives and the ongoing sexual abuse in churches highlighted by the Royal Commission. You know, the last 2,000 years have been splattered with people doing horrendously evil things in the name of Jesus. You know, the Inquisitions, the Crusades, slavery, almost every war in the medieval period, oppression of women, oppression of minorities. You know what? You even had to be a Protestant Christian to be a member of the Ku Klux Klan. How's that? And you know what we can say? We can say those people weren't really Christian. Or we can draw distinctions between the types of Christians we are. You know, we're not Catholic. We're evangelical and spirit-filled and charismatic. We're Bible-believing Baptists, right? And you know what? These distinctions are actually important. But the world doesn't see any of it. We're not known by what we affirm. Or even necessarily what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said we'd be known by what? Yeah, it says we'll be known by our fruit. Jesus in John chapter 15 gives one of the most helpful summaries of what it means on a foundational level to be a Christian. And he uses one of these ongoing analogies in Scripture. It's an analogy of a vine and its fruit. So I'm going to read from John chapter 15, verses 1, all the way through to verse 17. If you have it there, please open up. It's very important. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. If you didn't know this, if you've got a phone, you can actually download the Bible app. That will be helpful for you this morning as well, if you don't have it already. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, the translation there from Greek to English, it actually comes across quite awkward, but the message is absolutely clear. Christians or the disciples of Jesus are people who bear fruit. Actually, you can't be a Christian and not bear fruit. Our fruit is the primary means that we use to be assured we are Christian. It's also the primary means by which we glorify God. Now, after reading and meditating on this passage, I had three main questions that I wanted to have answered, and they are these three. Number one, what is fruit? Secondly, how do we bear it? And third, why should we? So they're the three questions that I'm going to answer this morning. So what is fruit? It may actually seem obvious, but defining biblically the idea that Jesus presents as the fruit of a Christian is actually quite important. As Christians, and using Christianese, we use this idea of fruit as like an all-encompassing word, right? But that's not how Jesus is using it in this passage. In this passage, Jesus is using fruit to represent this idea, the idea of righteousness. And righteousness is, he reveals, obedience to God's word. Read verse 7 again. If you remain in me and my words, or you could put their commands in some translations, remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Says it again in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And that sentiment is repeated again in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. This righteousness is highlighted in verse 8 to be the thing that shows us to be his disciples. You know, the fruit of a Christian is clearly personal purity, personal righteousness, living in line with the expectations and commandments that are clearly set out in the Bible. And if you search for the idea of fruit in the New Testament, that's the idea that presents itself over and over again. Philippians, I'm going to read five verses really quickly, just boom, 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 so don't bother taking them down if you want to come and get them from me later. Philippians 1:1, it says, be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. James 3:17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness and faithfulness. The fruit of righteousness is presented in comparison nearly every time against the fruitless acts of unrighteousness. So I'm just going to do one verse, Galatians 5:19, check this out. These are the things that are fruitless. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, drunkenness, envy, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's quite common in Christianity to hear that so-and-so is fruitful because they've led many people to Christ in their ministry. For instance, Billy Graham, right, was a fruitful Christian because he reached 200 million. That's so many. That's so many people. 200 million people with the gospel. And that statement needs clarification based on what Jesus is saying here. If Billy Graham was fruitful at all, it was because of his righteousness, or, put it this way, his obedience to God's word. One part of our obedience to God's word is going into all the world and making disciples. But it's not the only part. Please don't think you're a fruitful Christian if all you've ever done is had one awkward conversation with Jesus with the florist when you're picking up your flowers. But you're still full of jealousy. You're still full of selfish ambition. Still full of envy and drunkenness. Still only living your life for personal satisfaction. Jesus calls us to be his witnesses. He calls us to be his ambassadors. He calls us to be the very representation of his nature. The Christian worldview says, I am willing to sacrifice my time, my money, my career progress, my Saturday afternoon, my Sunday morning, my comfort to demonstrate the love of God to those and for those who hate me. That's your testimony. Your testimony is your life. It's not merely your words. And that's exactly what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed or fruitful, check that out, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, doesn't stand in the seat of sinners or sit with the company of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on this law day and night. That person is a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever it does prospers. The fruitful Christian is the person living in the world blossoming with patience and love and kindness and mercy, humility and good works, like a tree that others can come to taste the very nature of God. But are you ready for a paradox? Question two, how do you bear fruit? Let's read John 15 verse 5. How do you bear fruit? Jesus answers in John 15:5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's that even saying? If you abide in Jesus, you will act righteously. If you abide in Jesus, you will live a life that's more kind and gentle and peaceful and loving and generous and humble, selfless, honest and caring. It's important to note, though, what he didn't actually say. He didn't say to be fruitful, you have to obey the Ten Commandments. It says that you have to remain in Christ. You have to abide in Christ. You have to stay with Christ, look to Christ, put your faith perpetually in Christ, rely on Christ and enjoy Christ. Or what you need to do is value Christ more than you value the world. Jesus made it heaps clear. God created us in his likeness for relationship with him, right? But we broke that relationship when we decided we wanted to be gods of our own life. We didn't want God. We wanted what we wanted. And this sin separates us from God because of his infinite holiness, his endless goodness. Now, in order to fix our relationship, we have to do both of these things. We need to get rid of our sin and we need to pay for our sin. The problem is we can't afford to, right? Our sin is infinite in its debt. So God, because of his rich mercy and his abounding love, pays for our sin for us. He sent, check this out, he sent his one and his only son into the world to die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him. And Jesus offers to everybody, including you, including me, this free gift of salvation from our sins, this free payment for our sins, complete forgiveness in order to come back into relationship with him. He freely offers us absolution, redemption, atonement, but we have to accept it by faith. We have to come to Jesus and ask. Jesus says, all who believe in his name, he will give the right to become children of God. So, if salvation, right, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, if that's the case, why would our Christian walk be by works? Why would we need to earn our Christian walk? Why would we need to prove our Christianness? And the answer is we don't. Our Christian walk is by faith as well. You were saved by faith. You bear fruit by faith. So the question, how do you bear fruit? The answer is faith in Jesus. How do you obey God's word? Faith in Jesus. How do you be more loving? Well, that's faith in Jesus. How do you be more patient and selfless and pure, less deceived by the temptations of the world? Faith in Jesus. How can you be a better evangelist? Faith in Jesus. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't just tell us how to bear fruit. He also tells us how to bear more fruit. Read verses 1 and 2 again. This is what it says. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Oh, so that it bears more fruit. God prunes the branches that bear fruit so they will bear more fruit. And unfortunately, this is clearly a reference to hardship. Not necessarily persecution, though that could be included. It's a direct reference to the trials in life, you know, sickness, relationship breakdown, mistreatment, unfairness. God uses all of it to refine your perspective in order to more see Christ. That's why James says, count it as joy when you face trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Every Christian at one point in their walk is going to ask the question, am I even saved, right? I don't know if you've ever had that thought. I think I need to pray the sinner's prayer again, right? One of the greatest assurances to stop those things is how you respond to trials in your life. Hardship, how do you respond to it? Did hardship draw you closer to God? Or did it inflame bitterness? Did it push you away from him? If God's pruning draws you to look for Christ, that should be such a source of joy for you. a rich source of assurance that you're part of the true vine. The last question I have to answer is why? Why should we bear fruit? And the first reason is you cannot help it. If you are a true branch attached to the true vine, you will bear rich fruit. And this is a result of having the Son of God living in you, right? John said, we love because God first loved us. True Christianity is being a conduit or a channel for the endless stream of God's love for the world and his people. It says in the book of James again that faith without works is dead. And people read that and they think they have to work to earn their salvation. But like Jesus teaches and he taught, that's not true. A good analogy is the human body. If we're alive, you could say that one of the signs of life is the human pulse. The pulse in the human body does not give life, though. It's not the source of life, but you can check it to see if someone's alive. We could say that a human without a pulse is dead. Even though some people, medical people say it's not actually true. Anyway, I'm saying it. The human without a pulse is dead, right? If works is the pulse of the spiritual body, faith without works is dead. Or just as Jesus says here, every branch that does not bear fruit is dead. Okay? And actually, it's cut off and thrown into the fire. Our fruit is the sign of life, the sign of the life-giving force of the triune God dwelling within you. Jesus says that he is the vine. He says, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I am the stem, right? The vine is the whole plant. It includes the branches. Abiding in Christ, we become part of the vine itself, which is Christ. And it only makes sense, therefore, that as true Christians, we could not help to bear fruit. Secondly, verse 11 says this, I have told you all of these things, particularly the analogy with the vine, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is a common misconception, even in church, that all Christianity is a list of prohibitions, right? List of things that you can't do. And Satan has done a fantastic job of convincing the world of that. But nothing could be further from the truth, right? Real joy and real enjoyment, real contentment is found in Jesus and living a life worthy of him. Abide in Jesus and his joy will be in you. Not only that, but your joy will be complete. If you haven't already, this is very easy to test. This is not me giving you advice. Go and experience all the world has to offer, right? Do it. Money, sex, power, fame, beauty, adventure, whatever. You'll soon realize, right? Quickly realize that the pleasures that this world offer don't come close to filling the God-sized hole left in your soul because of sin. Think on this for a second. The promise that Jesus' joy will be in you. Now think of everybody else that you're concerned about. Imagine giving them just a taste of Jesus' joy. How much would that fix their life? You know you can do that. That's what Jesus actually wants you to do. He wants you to hold out the fruit of love and patience, self-sacrifice, and then say, come and taste, see that the Lord is good. What a calling, right? That's the Great Commission. It's not to Bible bash our way around the world, right? It's to love our way around the world, spiritually feeding people the bread of life. Thirdly, why should you bear fruit? Given in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The third reason why you should bear fruit is you've been appointed to it. You are God's representation in the world. So be patient because Christ is patient with you. Be kind because Christ is kind to you. Don't get frustrated because Christ doesn't get frustrated with you. And I wrote that one because when I was preparing this sermon, all three of my kids were whinging at once. Right? Frustration. Okay. Pray for others like Christ prayed for you. Tell others about the kingdom because Christ came to tell you about the kingdom. It's the greatest challenge ever set. Be Jesus in your family. Be Jesus in your workplace. Be Jesus in the world, and remember that your fruitfulness flows from abiding with him. Right, in 69 AD, that's a long time ago, there was a man born, his name was Polycarp. Anyway, he was an uneducated man when he came to know Jesus. But he had the privilege of sitting at the feet of the Apostle John to learn about Jesus. You know, from a guy who saw and wrote the Bible, that would be pretty special. Particularly the one who wrote Revelation. I had heaps of questions. Anyway, Polycarp spent a lot of his ministry reaching out to Gnostics. They're basically the convoluted philosophers of his time. How ironic it is that God uses the foolish and uneducated things of the world to put to shame the wise anyway. Polycarp lived during the rising Christian persecution of the second century, where if you're a Christian, you're being thrown to the lions in the arena, or you're being burned at the stake for refusing to worship the emperor as God. Well, that's what was happening when he was alive. He became the bishop of Smyrna and grew in influence in the early church. So the Roman authorities were keen to put his influence to an end. They didn't actually get a chance to do this because of God's protection of him until his late 80s. But one day, the Roman authorities found him. That same day, Polycarp had a vision of Jesus. And he resolved in himself to become a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Nobody knows what the vision was. He was taken to the local proconsul and he was interrogated and he was sentenced to death. So the soldiers grabbed him to nail him to the stake and put him on the pyre to burn him alive. But Polycarp stopped them. He said, "Leave me as I am. For he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails." He prayed aloud. The fire was lit and his flesh was consumed. The chronicler of his martyrdom said it was not as though his flesh was burning, but as bread baking or as gold and silver refined in a furnace. You know, the word poly means much in Greek, and the word karpos means fruit. If we're to bear fruit by faith, what a fruitful Christian Polycarpos was in his last hours. He would repeat to you, just as John did, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear Polycarpos. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, he'll give you. So, go and bear Polycarpos." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can learn from Jesus that what it means to bear fruit is just to abide in you, to place our faith in you, to rely on you, to look to you, God. I pray that this week that's what we would do. Because when that happens, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. It makes us so much more effective. Actually, all of our effectiveness comes from our reliance and faith in you, God. Help us to be channels of your love. Help us to be channels of your grace. Help us to be channels of your will, of your kingdom building here in Alstonville and Wollumbar, God. I pray that. I pray for a special provision of that fruit outburst from this church. And I ask it in the powerful name, in the authoritative name of Jesus Christ. Amen.